oh, I have been put on notice by the Human Rights Campaign. Actually, I'd like to put the Human Rights Campaign on notice.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am back from Singapore, left my hotel in Singapore about 3:45 in the afternoon U.S. time on Sunday. Arrived at my house about 8 in the evening, so a little over 28 hours of travel. Hung out with Nancy for a while, went to sleep close to midnight, got a good 8 hours sleep, and I am refreshed and strong and blessed. So glad to be back home, and I'll give you an update on the trip to Singapore in a moment, but it was really quite amazing. A ton of news items I want to talk about, a lot to interact about, and a special announcement I have for the world's largest gay activist organization, the Human Rights Campaign, all coming your way, live back home from Singapore. Okay, because I pre-recorded the Friday show and just answered your email questions and Facebook questions, and because I was traveling yesterday, we aired a previous broadcast, a terrific interview with Professor John Lennox from England, an Irish brother, amazing, amazing professor and apologist for the Lord's work. I didn't take your calls. So anything you want to ask me about, anything you want to talk to me about, any question, any comment, any news issue, anything at all, any biblical issue, if you want to give me a call and ask or raise a topic, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. There is an article I did not comment on, but it came to mind again while working on my newest book that will be coming out sometime next year on how to outlast the gay revolution. There is an amazing quote from a French historian, statesman, social philosopher, Alexis de Tocqueville. It was his very famous visit to America, 1831, 1832. It was over a nine-month period, and he came to observe things about America. He came to see what made America tick, and then he wrote a book published a few years after that, called Democracy in America. It remains a classic book in many ways. And he made this comment, and it's why I want to talk to you about a recent article. He said, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors and ample rivers, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world of commerce, in her public system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." And notice what he said. "I didn't find the secret to America's greatness, the key to her greatness, till I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness." That's when he understood the secret of America's genius and power. Well, a Pew Research Center poll published a few weeks back said that 72% of Americans think that religion's influence on American life is waning. All right? 72% felt it was waning. Only 52% said it was waning in 2001 when the poll was first given, the survey was first given. However, 56% of Americans viewed this as a negative development, and a very small amount viewed it positively. What's the point? The point is that we, by God's grace, can turn things around. We, by God's grace, can make a difference. We can help America rise.
The It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Uh-oh. Oh, that sounds ominous. Oh, no. Oh, no. Looks like I am in big trouble. Michael Brown, welcome back to The Line of Fire. The Human Rights Campaign has put me on notice. Joey, have clip number 7 ready. The Human Rights Campaign, the world's largest gay activist organization, oddly named the Human Rights Campaign. You say, don't you believe gay rights are human rights? Human rights? Well, every gay individual, lesbian individual, however you identify, of course you're a human being, and of course you're entitled to be treated as a human being with respect and dignity and protection like every other human being, of course. But it's an odd name, the Human Rights Campaign, because they've never done anything to help oppressed women worldwide. They've never done anything to feed the poor worldwide. They've never done anything to help resolve world hunger issues worldwide. They've never done anything to help anyone aside from those who identify as LGBT. So Human Rights Campaign is an oddly named group anyway. But putting that aside, the HRC has put me on notice. They want me to know that they are on to my ways of allegedly exporting hatred, anti-gay hatred around the world. They put out a 26-page report. I, along with Matt Staver on page 22, received dishonorable mention for going to Peru and inciting hatred against gays and lesbians. Matt Staver, one of the most respected Christian attorneys in America and dean of the Liberty Law School at Liberty University, actually went to Peru and lectured Congress about the differences between running a government or a country or a constitution, founding a constitution, based on principles including God or based on principles without God. He went through that, covered a number of issues, including dealing with pro-life issues. I went there and had a special meeting with congressional leaders and university chancellors, at which I began by saying, I'm not here to incite hatred against anyone, not here to demonize anyone. Which I said, it could be that some of your best friends, coworkers, colleagues, that they identify as gay or lesbian. I said, rather, I want you to know what happens in a society, using American as an example, when we normalize homosexuality. I just want, or when you redefine marriage, here's what happens. Here are the consequences. So for that, I am on the HRC's list for exporting hatred. Now, on the one hand, I mean, I smile when I get reports like that. I've been put on these other lists, and Jesus said, rejoice when you're spoken against for the gospel. And everything I presented had to do with gospel truths. And everything I presented ultimately is based on love for God and love for my neighbor, what I believe is best for society, without an ounce of hatred in me towards anyone. Nonetheless, the HRC knows that this rhetoric can stir things up and perhaps even help with their fundraising. Remember, they're influential enough that at their annual fundraising events, they have people like President Obama speak for them. So for the sake of truth and to expose that it's actually the HRC that is exporting hatred, rather than them putting me on notice, I want to put them on notice that their exaggerations, their lies, their mischaracterizations will be exposed. And I extend an open invitation to President Chad Griffin or any spokesman from the HRC to join me on the air and to demonstrate that what I am doing is based on hatred rather than truth. Here's what they had to say about yours truly on the video. For a man to lie with a man is contrary to what God intended.
The unspoken mantra of gay activists for many years has been, you will be delegitimized if you do not embrace, accept, and celebrate homosexuality.
If I say Jesus didn't condemn homosexuality, do I therefore justify pedophilia because Jesus didn't condemn pedophilia?
I have an issue with two men marrying or two women marrying. Can someone understand that the world's best mommy is not a good daddy?
I, as you see, if you're watching on the video that we'll post later, if you're listening on radio, you just have to picture it. But I figure having been put on notice like that, it's best that I go undercover and wear this disguise, because it could be, as I travel to other countries, countries I've been to where I'm asked to address these issues or coming back into America, I better wear this disguise. No, I'm not wearing a silly disguise. Look, here's the fact. What did I think of it? I do 2 hours of live radio every day. That's 10 hours of audio a week. I've spoken publicly in thousands of different settings. There are thousands of messages, sermons available online, and written hundreds and hundreds of articles and thousands of pages of literature to pick from. And here are the four things that I said that make me guilty of exporting hatred around the world. Number one, to lie with a man lying with a man is contrary to God's intended design, what God intended. That's hatred. That's hatred to say that God did not design a man physically to have sex with another man. That's hatred to say only a man and woman coming together can physically reproduce a child. That's hatred. And is it hatred? Is it hatred if, oh, for example, medical studies indicate that cigarette smoking is dangerous? Is it hatred to spread that information? Well, is it hatred to say that there are a lot of health risks associated with one of the main male-male activities? Could it be because that's not what God intended? A man who's lived as a homosexual all his life and his lover of 45 years died in his arms, a former atheist, he said he's now a follower of Jesus. He said he doesn't think his sexual attractions will change, but he knows God doesn't want him to live like this. And he said that even an atheist could tell you. Well, that's what he said. Even an atheist, I don't know that he was a former atheist, but he said even an atheist could tell you that a man's not designed for a woman biologically. That's hatred to say that? And how about this? It is the gay mantra that you will be legitimized if you don't embrace, accept, and celebrate homosexuality. That's exactly what the HRC is proving. Exactly what I said, that they'll try to delegitimize you, even demonize you, if you don't accept, celebrate, embrace homosexual practice and homosexuality. In other words, I can say treat everyone with civility. I was just in Singapore. I was asked about school issues and things like this and how we handle things with kids who identify as gay. I said, you teach your kids that if a kid's bullied, you stand up for that kid. You teach your kid if there's someone different, you be the best friend to that kid. You teach your kid that if there's someone that's outcast or says they're gay and kids turn them, you bring that kid to your home for lunch and you show them love. Okay, but I don't celebrate homosexuality. I don't accept or embrace it as God's best, nor do I say we should redefine marriage. What's the HRC do? Exactly what I said on the clip. That is exposing the HRC, not me. And then third, I said if Jesus didn't directly address the subject of homosexuality, which, by the way, three different ways he does address it. As I mentioned when I was on Piers Morgan in a widely viewed video after the event. But, of course, he does address it in three different ways. And he's a first century Jewish rabbi. It was taken for granted. Jewish teaching in that day and biblical teaching was very strongly against homosexual practice. But just consider this, all right? I was saying you can't use the argument from silence. I've also said Jesus did not explicitly address wife beating. What does that prove? Jesus didn't expressly address many other things. Shooting heroin, all right? Drug use. Where does he address that? Where does Jesus explicitly address pedophilia or bestiality or many other subjects? So my point was, he doesn't address alien invasions. Does that mean that he thought that to teach that people came from Mars is no big deal? They were just not relevant questions that were disputed. So that's what I'm saying. I'm not calling gays pedophiles. Again, I'm being misrepresented willfully and intentionally by folks spreading hate and spreading misinformation. Again, to all those at the HRC, I'm sure you're hardworking and many dedicated and believe in what you're doing. Okay, I don't question that. I believe you're motivated by that more than money. But let me just say this. Your lies will be exposed. They will. 2 Corinthians 13:8, Paul says you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. And then lastly, this is hate. This is allegedly hatred to say that the best mommy is not a good daddy. Moms are not dads. Dads are not moms. If you were raised in a healthy home where the mom had her role and the dad had her role, they loved you the same, but there were different roles that they had because men and women are different, and boys and girls growing up are different. They have different needs. Both parents are important, but the world's best mommy is not a good daddy. The world's best daddy is not a good mommy. That's not hatred. That's simple fact that almost everyone raised in a healthy home will agree with. It's, and by the way, I didn't say that two lesbian moms don't love their kid or two gay dads don't love their kid. I never said that for a split second. In fact, I've said the opposite scores of times. But rather than accurately present things, what you have done is seek to incite fear by spreading hate against people who are actually people of goodwill, who love God and care about society, and simply do not believe it's best to redefine marriage or celebrate homosexuality. So, HRC, I'm putting you on notice. Can we come back? We'll take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. A bunch of other things I want to cover as well today on The Line of Fire. Phone lines are open, 866-348-7884.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Back from Singapore, it really was quite an amazing week or 12 days over there. Got to speak to people from probably several hundred churches represented, National Leaders Conference, another leaders conference that drew folks from about 10 different nations. Boy, it's unusual to hear things like we are from Vietnam, we're from Malaysia, we're from Burma, we're from or Myanmar, these different countries. That was special and unique. And I just can't tell you how many significant meetings there were, how the Lord moved publicly and touch many people, private talks with folks that were of real significance. Great, great, great interest in the issues of hypergrace. As probably the most prominent hypergrace preacher in the world, Pastor Joseph Prince is based in Singapore. And as I said in every meeting where this came up, his message has helped many, he's blessed many, and brought a great revelation of grace to many. But unfortunately, it's mixed with some serious scriptural misinterpretation and error, because of which many others have been hurt. Also, everywhere I went, I was asked to speak about gay and lesbian issues, as to our shame, the American government is aggressively pushing this on Singapore. Big businesses like Google and Microsoft pushing this on Singapore. And schools like Yale University, which is known as the Gay Ivy, the most gay activist school in the Ivy League, they are over in Singapore helping key schools integrate gay and lesbian programs and hire openly gay professors. So it's a matter of the society there saying, do we want to go the way that America has gone? That's a fair question to ask. We're ready further down the road on that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sandra in Brooklyn, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, I'm commenting on that daddies are not mommies. Is that what you said?
That the world's best world's best mommy is not a good daddy. The world's best daddy is not a good mommy. Right.
That's for sure. I walk in the park almost every day. You're not going to believe this. The two guys are standing up talking now, like in their 30s, and the two little kids, a six-year-old, maybe a five-year-old, are playing in the park sewer. And I told them, I says, please, please, you know, disinfect their hands. And, oh, yeah, we will. And then another time I told the dad, I says, you know, this little child is too small, too young for this this slide, you know, the steps are too far. But, oh, he's all right. He's all right. What happens? The kid falls down. Then the last one is, this guy is babysitting, he said, for this little 2-year-old. And the 2-year-old falls down. And I says, oh, my goodness. And he says, oh, she'll get used to it. It'll toughen her up. And
yeah, well, just to jump in, what's look, we know there are plenty of parents, moms or dads, who are not the best moms, who are not the best dads. We understand that. There are plenty of heterosexual parents who fail. But the point you make is interesting in that a mom is going to notice something that a dad won't and will have a different approach to life versus the dad and the mom. That each one, because we're wired differently, because men and women have different perspectives, and that's the uniqueness of marriage and the two coming together as one. It's so important to celebrate the fullness of what God intended and to realize that, hey, if you're a single parent, you realize, okay, there's a deficit here, and hopefully other believers stand together with you and help make up the deficit. But two men or two women, they're saying there is no deficit. Whereas, of course, there is, because you are, by design and intent, robbing a child of either his or her mother or his or her father. 866-34-TRUTH. John in Woodbridge, Virginia, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Outstanding. I just wanted to let you know that I really appreciate and I support the stance that you're taking on same-sex marriage. I'm doing the same thing from the grassroots level, but I actually wanted to talk about something different. I wanted to get your opinion on us actually being in the last days. I'm looking at the scripture and just kind of get your take on it. And Daniel 12:4, where it talks about the increase in knowledge and people going here and there, and you've got the information age, you got the mass transportation age, you got the jet age, you got the space age. Then the second return of the Jews, we talked about in Isaiah 11:10-12. It's happening now with the Aliyah, with the Jews coming back.
Yep.
Ladies in the ministry spoke about in Acts and things of that nature. Do you believe that we are in, well, the last days in a general sense, but the last days in a more specific sense?
Yeah, so the last of the last days. Okay, in the general sense, the last days, according to Scripture, explicitly began with Jesus inaugurating the kingdom of God in his preaching and dying and rising from the dead. Acts 2, beginning verse 17, Peter explains, he adds to Joel's words, and says, God says, in the last days. The words in the last days are not in the Hebrew in Joel 2:28. Peter adds those to say, in the last days, God says he'll pour out his spirit. So that is explicit in the New Testament, that we're in the last days is found in 1 Corinthians 10. It speaks of us as living in the fulfillment of the ages. 1 Peter 4 speaks of the end being near. 1 Peter 1 speaks of being in these last days. James, Jacob 5 speaks of these last days. Hebrews 1 speaks of God speaking to us in the last days. 1 John 2 says it's the last hour. So the New Testament perspective is the kingdom of God has broken in, and we are in a transition age right now. We are in a transition age as the kingdom of God has broken into this world and is spreading until Jesus returns and fully establishes the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, as far as being in the last of the last days, it's always easy to speculate, John, and to make mistakes. And many times the church has wrongly said, this is it. Jesus is coming any moment. That's what I heard when I came to faith in 1971. However, more things are in place now than ever before, including a vast ongoing harvest of souls from the nations and the Jewish people being restored back to their land. So at least things are more in place before the Lord returns than any other generation. So obviously, I mean, anyone would say we're getting closer and closer, but we can continue to watch with great expectation. Hey, gotta run, but thank you for the kind words. Friends, we got such a tremendous response to last week's resource offer. I want to extend it a few more days. The exclusive 90-plus minute interview I did with best-selling author Jonathan Kahn and his book, The Mystery of the Shemitah, came back from Singapore, went to our shipping office and saw stacks of them being shipped out. Together, the CD plus the book, only $25 postage paid. If you want to help with an extra gift, wonderful. But order this today, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. You'll find the interview and the book riveting. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website right on the homepage, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the line of fire. Michael Brown back from Singapore. So Singapore's time, it would be 2:30 in the morning, but by God's grace, I am back on schedule. And I've got to teach night school tonight, so I'll need full energy, but doing well. If you think of it, pray for me. I appreciate it. Also, got a text from my friend, Dr. James White. He had just arrived in Heathrow Airport in London on his way to South Africa for debates with Muslim scholars, Muslim leaders. The key debate he was having in Durban, there was no set location for it announced yet. Then he found out it's going to be held at a key mosque in the city. So this is an amazing open door. James has done this before, and I'm so thrilled that he has this open door. You know, it's not easy to learn Arabic. I had 3 years of classical Arabic, and it's an extraordinary language, a beautiful language, but one of the more difficult languages to learn for an English speaker. So to spend the time that Dr. White has spent learning the language, to work with a tutor to learn it, then to study Islamic literature extensively so as to be able to debate some of the top Islamic apologists in the world, and to even do so in mosques, that's the grace of God and that's dedication. So I applaud my brother and friend for doing this. Pray that the Lord would really work, that he'd draw out many Muslims, that they'd hear the truth of the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Avi in Spring Valley, New York. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Yes, hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Yeah. I want to tell you one thing. I am Jewish, and so far, by the Jewish religion, the worst thing, the worst sin is gay and lesbian marriage. I want to tell you one thing. These people that call them, that they call themselves the human right, they don't mean no human right, no nothing. They need one thing: to make sure that gay marriage is being transformed in the whole world as a normal thing. And this is the worst thing. I really think that this will bring the world to the worst parts that we can imagine. Everything that mm-hmm. happens has something in common to do with these things.
Now, Avi, just a couple of questions for you. Are you raised Orthodox or currently Orthodox?
Somewhat Orthodox, you know, but mixed, you know.
Oh, okay. Now, I'm just. Listen, I absolutely agree with you, Avi, that if marriage is redefined to say two men or two women, it does fundamentally change the meaning of marriage and ultimately makes it meaningless. I also agree with you that the Human Rights Campaign, that is one of their top goals, to promote redefining marriage. But I was just wondering, from a Jewish perspective, say even worse than two men having sex together, wouldn't it be worse, say, to completely worship idols and renounce the Torah? Wouldn't that be a worse sin in Judaism?
No, so far I learned, you know, my father was raised as Orthodox, and he continued a little bit Orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so the thing is, if you are not, let's say you don't believe in the Torah, and you're not, and you worship idols, it is not considered as wrong as gay marriage, because you're not doing something against the creation of God. You don't believe in God. So you push away yourself from God's thing. But when let's say by gay marriage, you're doing something against the creation from God.
Got it. So it's a fundamental violation,
which is why, in
Vayikra, in Leviticus 18:22, that's why in a list of toivot, detestable practices, that's the one singled out. So no matter how much the people be committed to each other, it's a fundamental violation of creation, God's intention. Hey, Avi, thanks for listening and calling.
It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, how many of you like to be spokesman, spokeswoman for truth? How many of you like to engage in the public public forum, but you don't always have an opportunity? Well, join my team right now. You said, you mean make a contribution? No. Oh, you're always welcome to make contributions. We're always pouring funds into outreach and every way, even this radio broadcast. But that's not what I mean. What I mean is join my team by commenting on articles that I write. I just wrote an article this morning, and it posted a little while ago on the charismanews.com, the opinion section. And it's called, What About XX Gays? When I was in Singapore on Saturday, I spoke at a seminar sponsored by Focus on the Family, and I was asked the question, what about XX gays? The question being, does their existence prove that it's really impossible for people to change their sexual orientation? So I posted the article, but I knew that in all likelihood, the first people responding would be those who say no one can change, or there's no such thing as an ex-gay, or it's oppressive to say that homosexual practice is sinful. So I fully expected those responses. So I just took a look, and one guy immediately responds and is making a mockery of the article, and others amending that. Of course, you can't make a mockery of truth, so they can mock and criticize. But in any case, we need your voices to join in, because what happens is there are gay bloggers, there are gay commenters, and the moment one of my articles or someone else's article posts on this, they're on it. I don't mean they're full-time. Some are full-time, but they're on it. They're very interested in it, and they're on it. And you may have, say, 1,000 Christian readers or 100 Christian readers for one of them, but the Christian readers may not comment. So if you want to know where it is, just go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. We put up a link a few minutes ago. Read the article and then comment on the Charisma website, all right? Before I go back to the phones, I love this story. Robert Knight published it on barbedwire.com. After Oneida, Tennessee school officials decided not to fight the ACLU's demand that they cease an opening prayer before high school football games, the school's cheerleaders tackled the matter. So the school said, we're not going to fight the ACLU. And the ACLU will wear you out. They've got, it seems, endless resources and endless attorneys ready to attack things of fundamental value to us as followers of Jesus and things that we're quite convinced are fully in our constitutional rights. And for a school to be told you cannot have an opening prayer before a high school football game is absolutely ludicrous and ridiculous. So the article says, led by cheerleader Asia Canada, that's quite a name, isn't it? The Oneida Indians squad used the moment of silence before the September 12th football game with Watertown to deliver a cheer for God. The announcer called for the moment of silence, and I started off, Our Father who art in heaven, and everyone joined in, Miss Canada, the ringleader of the revolt, told WBIR. As Asia began reciting the Lord's Prayer, her teammates joined her along with Watertown's cheerleaders. Then hundreds of people in the stands rose to get on a prayer. For the record, ACLU attorneys did not demand that local police arrest everyone on the spot. Also, for the record, Oneida crushed the Purple Tigers 47-7. That's just a fun little reference, that last point. Robert Knight says school officials had agreed to stop the 84-year tradition of opening games with a prayer and replace it with a moment of silence after the ACLU threw a flag on their prayer. However, that wasn't the end of the story in this Bible Belt town 60 miles north of Knoxville. Kevin Akers, the announcer, distanced himself from the change, explaining that, first off, I wanted to let everyone know on both sides of the field this wasn't our decision or the school board. It was pressure from outside groups. The exuberant demonstration of faith that erupted was not exactly spontaneous, said football coach Tony Lambert. We went to the cheerleaders and said, would you consider leading the Lord's Prayer during the moment of silence for anyone that would want to join in? Way to go, Tony Lambert. Yes. In October 3rd, 2013, letter sent to schools all over Tennessee, ACLU of Tennessee Executive Director Hedy M. Weinberg, Jewish, I would suspect. So many of my fellow Jews on the front lines of fighting against our religious rights and freedoms. He said at the Supreme Court rulings Lee versus Weissman, 1992, which bars adult-led school prayer in Santa Fe Independent School District versus Doe, 2000, which bars student-led amplified prayer. In the latter case, dissenting Chief Justice William Lundquist Rehnquist wrote that Justice Paul Stevens' 6-3 majority opinion bristles with hostility to all things religious in public life. Correct. Okay, enough with that. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. John in Boston, Massachusetts. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're quite welcome.
Thank you. I had a question. I saw a post on Facebook earlier today, and I was concerned about it. It had like a little kind of like little creature or critter with like elf-type ears and a horn in the middle of the head, facing backwards. And it read, if you can read this, then write your name backwards on the comment. Immediately raised a red flag with me and brought to mind movies like The Exorcist and The Shining, in which backwards speaking or writing was depicted. And I posted a warning for anyone who read this or saw this not to post a like or comment on it, because otherwise you might find yourself in a very dislikable experience. What is your thought on that?
Now, just to be clear, what exactly was this post advocating, or what was its message? I know about what's called backward masking and whether it's mm-hmm. true or not. You know, there are famous rock songs, and we were told if you listen to this backwards, you know, the end of a Beatles song or the end of a Led Zeppelin song, you'll find a secret message, you know, praising Satan or denying God or something like that. What exactly was this post trying to say that you found so dangerous?
It didn't have anything like specific. It just gave me a bad feeling, especially since the little creature depicted was kind of like an elf-type little creature, and it had like a horn in the middle facing up. And I just...
Got it. Yeah, so no reason to spread the image. Yeah, John, as far as the backward masking and things like that, I don't know if someone did a study of like 1,000 different songs, you know, rock songs and country songs and other songs, and played them all backwards to see if it sounded like something, if it ended up sounding like something was being said. If, let's say you tested 10,000 songs, and the only ones that had any type of backward message were clearly praising Satan or denying Jesus, and there were 5 of them, and they were all from rock bands that were using drugs and some into Satanism, then you might say, wow, how did they plan this or intend it? But if that study hasn't been done, it's not to deny that these things could be done intentionally, or that backward speaking could be done intentionally, or that someone demonized could speak like that. It's not to deny the possibility, but rather to say, I was never personally convinced. And by the way, it doesn't mean that the image that you saw was any more likable or any more upright, but I was never personally fully convinced of the backmasking stuff. I just didn't know how it would have been done or what was planned. I mean, did a group literally say, okay, let's put these sounds in, or let's record this forwards, and then we'll then put it backwards? So I just never saw enough evidence for that itself. As for the phenomenon, like I say, could exist, and this could be true. I just was never personally convinced. If you've got more data, friends, and you're listening, feel free to call to convince me. John, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. So again, I encourage you to weigh in on the article. What about XX gays? If you yourself came out of homosexual practice and have a story to share, share it there. If you dispute some of the claims that there's no such thing as X gay, weigh in there, weigh in with scriptural thoughts. Just whatever you do, if you're communicating as a believer, do so graciously. Do so in a way that glorifies the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH. Very, very interesting in Singapore to see a situation that parallels things here in America, where the older generation of Christians is very clear on what Scripture says and what marriage intends or what God intended by marriage. That's one thing. And the younger generation is more mixed, even those raised in church, is more mixed on, well, we should just, you know, what's the problem with redefining marriage? We should just be loving to our friends. And each has something positive. The older generation recognizes what Scripture says is clear, and you redefine marriage, and it fundamentally makes it meaningless. The younger generation has this, that they do care about reaching out to their gay friends. But if they do it at the price of truth in marriage, who have they really helped? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Since I addressed the Human Rights Campaign earlier in this hour, we'll put up a YouTube video. You'll get to see the disguise I wore as well. But since I addressed that, I just want to stay on this subject one more moment. And there's another story, another narrative you don't hear about with same-sex so-called marriage and seeking to redefine marriage. First, hear this, glorifying, quote, marriage equality by inaugural poet Richard Blanco. It's an ode to marriage equality.
When the fiery kick lines and fires were set for us by our founding mother fathers at Stonewall, we first spoke of defiance. When we paraded glitter leather and rainbows made human, our word became pride down every street, saying, just let us be. But that wasn't enough. Parades became rallies, bold words on signs and mouths until a man claimed freedom as another word for marriage, and he said, let us in. We said, love is love.
Proclaimed it into all eyes that would listen at every door that would open, until no's and maybes turned into yeses, town by town, city by city, state by state, understanding us and the woman who dared say enough.
Until the gavel struck into law what we always knew. Love is the right to say, I do.
Now here's something fascinating. Aside from the fact that he speaks of parading glitter, leather, okay, leather. So look into what they're talking about by leather practice. But we paraded glitter, and rainbows made human. Our word became pride down every street, saying, just let us be. So here's a gay poet saying that just letting us be meant all of our practices, all of who we are. Right, he's saying this as an openly gay man. So if you differ with those practices, that make you homophobic. If you say, why should I celebrate you marching down the street in scantily clad leather bondage outfits? Why should I celebrate that aspect of your culture? But let's put that aside, because it's certainly not every gay man or woman, or most gay men or women, we understand that. We know there are gay couples that were in tears when a judge ruled or a state ruled that they could, quote, marry their partner. And I still say, quote, marry, because marriage is a union of a man and woman, regardless of what the Supreme Court may say, regardless of what states or judges say, doesn't change the meaning of the word. In any case, there's another story you don't hear about a lot. So let me just ask you this. What would you say about a man who was married, who was raising kids together with his wife, who met another woman and said, listen, I've been in denial. I don't really love you, to his wife, and I really care about this woman. And we've really, for the first time in my life, I feel alive. I feel this is real love. And he divorces his wife. And then because he and this other woman, now that's two of them, and they're making a lot more money, and they can care more adequately for the kids, that they now get custody of the kids after he breaks his marital covenant, divorces his wife, to marry this woman. Would you celebrate that? Would you say there's anything positive to that? Well, here's a story on LifeSite News, and it's by Jana Darnell. My husband divorced me for his gay lover, then took our children. She said, every time a new state redefines marriage, the news is full of happy stories of gay and lesbian couples in their new families. But behind those big smiles and sunny photographs are other more painful stories. These are left to secret dark places. They are suppressed, and those who would tell them are silenced in the name of, quote, marriage equality. But I refuse to be silent. She said, I represent one of those real-life stories that are kept in the shadows. I've personally felt the pain and devastation wrought by the propaganda that destroys natural families. In the fall of 2007, my husband of almost 10 years told me that he was gay, that he wanted a divorce. In an instant, the world I had known and loved, the life we had built together, was shattered. I tried to convince him to stay, to stick it out, fight to save our marriage, but my voice, my desires, my needs, and those of our two young children no longer mattered to him. We had become disposable because he had embraced one tiny word that had become his entire identity. Being gay trumped commitment, vows, responsibility, faith, fatherhood, marriage, friendships, and community. All of this was thrown away for the sake of his new identity. Now, let me just jump in and comment. I can't relate to it personally, but I imagine this was the man saying, this is who I really am, and I've been in denial in a marriage. True, but you made vows, you made a commitment, you're raising two kids together. Well, she says this, try as I might to save our marriage, there was no stopping my husband. Our divorce was not settled in mediation or with lawyers. No, it went all the way to trial. My husband wanted primary custody of our children. I mean, this is horrific. I don't care how much you love those kids. You do not divorce your wife and the mother of those kids, especially when she wants to stay together and you've been married 10 years in particular, so you could now be with another man and deprive those kids of their mother. That is outrageous. There is no justification, moral or otherwise, for this. His entire case, she says, can be summed up in one sentence. Quote, I am gay and I deserve my rights. It worked. The judge gave him practically everything he wanted. At one point, he even told my husband, if you had asked for more, I would have given it to you, in quotes. I truly believe that judge was legislating from the bench, disregarding the facts of our particular case and simply using us, using our children to help influence future cases. My husband had left us for his gay lover. They make more money than I do. There are two of them and only one of me. Even so, the judge believed that they were the victims. No matter what I said or did, I didn't have a chance of saving our children from being bounced around like so many pieces of luggage. USA Today did a photojournal shoot of my ex and his partner, my children, and even the grandparents. I was not notified that this was taking place, nor was I given a voice to object to our children being used as props to promote same-sex marriage in the media. Friends, that is a pathetic story that you don't hear in the midst of our celebration of redefining marriage. May God help us and grant us repentance. And may we who marry as God intended, men and women, be faithful to our vows, be faithful to our commitment, not pollute and destroy and defile marriage with adultery, with pornography, with mistreatment of our spouses, with neglect of our children, or with unbiblical divorces and remarriages, especially those that are no fault. All right, friends, a whole lot more to cover. If you miss any part of the broadcast, we've got another hour coming your way. Catch it all by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on latest broadcast later today. And if you did not take advantage of last week's special offer, Jonathan Cahn's amazingly new best-selling book, The Mystery of the Shemitah, together with our exclusive 90-plus minute interview, you can get the two for just $25 postage paid by calling 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on the resource offer on the homepage. My bottom line today, it's not hate to say God did not intend a man to be with a man. It's not hate to say the world's best mommy is not a good daddy. That's love. That's truth. That's Bible. So who do we believe about Islam, an American president or a Muslim with a PhD in Islamic studies?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, back from Singapore, 28 hours from my hotel room to my house, a little over 28 hours, and got in about 8 last night. Slept a little on the flights, but got in pretty tired, hung out with Nancy for a while, and then I went to sleep, got a good 8 hours, and by God's grace, back on track. You know, I tell you, it feels better to do the radio show American time rather than Singapore time, because Singapore time was literally the middle of the night. So now it's 3 p.m. Eastern Standard. If you're listening other parts of the country, it's 2 or 1 or noon, but 3 p.m. Eastern Standard. So that would have been 3 a.m. in Singapore time. But what an amazing trip. And what a joy it was to come your way live. But since I did not take calls Friday or Monday, the phone lines are not just open, but they're open wide. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And anything you want to ask me, anything you want to talk to me about, anything that you think is relevant for the show or you want to bring up, or if you differ with me on something or need clarification, give me a call. 866-348-7884. My latest article is What About XX Gays? And it's a great place to weigh in with your comments if you came out of homosexuality, if you have a friend or family member that did. If you'd like to interact on what Scripture says, weigh in on the website. I just posted it on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. I tweeted it out on Dr. That's Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. And this way you can weigh in. It's a great place because a lot of folks comment and they're not believers. They comment and they're hostile to the gospel. They mock claims of people who've come out of homosexuality. So in any case, great place for you to comment and weigh in. I do want to focus on some issues relative to radical Islam. And if you're wondering, the beginning of the show when I raised the point about who would you believe, our president or a Muslim, born in the Middle East, with a PhD in Islamic studies, who would you believe? Do you know who I was talking about? Well, obviously, our president, President Obama, but also President Bush, also President Clinton, and President Carter. They'd all have the same take on this. But consider this. Consider this. The leader of ISIS. Now, this is according to internet sources, but I've not heard anyone deny this. The leader of ISIS, who is not only born and a Muslim and a practicing Muslim all his life, but according to sources, he has a PhD in Islamic studies. Yeah, the leader of ISIS, this radical terrorist group, has, according to sources, a PhD. He has a BA, an MA, and a PhD in Islamic studies from the Islamic University of Baghdad, according to different sources. I'm just looking at this here, a profile that BBC News did, and I don't believe there's been anyone denying this. So does he speak for real Islam, or do our presidents? And why are some people saying that the convert to Muslim who beheaded a woman in the workplace in Oklahoma, well, that had nothing to do with Islam either? Oh, yeah. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you back from Singapore. An amazing 12 days of ministry there. So many lives touched by God's grace. So many open doors to make an impact and sustained by the goodness of the Lord in the midst of it. My schedule Saturday, I'll tell you about that later, but it was kind of a picture of the schedule there. But what great spiritual hunger and hunger for the truth we found while there. 866-34-TRUTH. Anything under the sun you want to talk to me about, 866-348-7884. And if you sit there daily, I know the vast majority of you who listen agree with me and like the program. And for many of you, I do function as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. But I know for some of you, you don't like what I have to say, and you don't like me. And well, call and give me a piece of your mind, and maybe we could advance our understanding with communication, or show me I'm wrong, or I could show you you're wrong. Worth a try, right? 866-348-7884. You say to me, well, would you call someone else's show or be a guest on someone else's show that was going to be hostile towards you and that controlled the mic? Oh, first, I take those invitations all the time. I've been in hostile secular news settings and on radio and TV many times, and gladly do it. I may not get to speak as much as I'd like to, but if there's an open door, sure, go for it. Plus, on mine, I'm not going to be hostile. So how's that? All right. So in England, a few weeks ago, there was a guy going around the neighborhood, seemed to be mentally unstable, but he was a Muslim, and he ends up beheading a woman, 70-something-year-old woman, in her own garden in England. Oh, but it had nothing to do with Islam, you see. What a tragedy. What a shocking end to this woman's life. But we're told it had nothing to do with Islam. Well, in Oklahoma last week, another tragedy in the workplace. A man beheads a coworker. He is a convert to Islam. He had been pushing Islam in different ways. Oh, but the beheading had nothing to do with Islam, you see. Even though the Quran teaches it, and even though Muhammad, the perfect model man for Muslims, practiced it. So listen to this roundtable discussion. This is Melissa Harris Perry on MSNBC. She's hosting a roundtable discussion, and she has guests Dean Obed-Ayla and Negin Farside, and they say this is just workplace violence, and there's no connection to Islam. Clip number 19.
But the idea to turn this into, and we're seeing right-wing media use this, continuing the narrative, look, Muslims are here in America, they're committing jihad. The man just converted last year. There was over 500 workplace killings last year. Yep. We don't know about the religion of any of those murderers, but if someone is Muslim, it's got to be a terrorist.
Right, right. The idea that that is the relevant piece of information.
Now, this is Dean Obed-Ayla. Now, interestingly enough, his last name would be Servant of Allah. And I interacted with him briefly on Twitter, and he scorned my idea. He scorned it that a definition of a true Muslim or religious Muslim would be, does he uphold the five pillars of Islam and pray five times a day? Well, of course, all religious Muslims do that. If they don't uphold the five pillars of Islam, they're not considered Muslims. And if they don't pray five times a day, the men, they don't pray five times a day, then they are in serious disobedience to Islam. So he is not coming from a religious Islamic perspective. He's not coming from the perspective of Saudi Arabia. He's not coming from the perspective of many other Muslim nations. He's not coming from the perspective of Iran. He's not coming from the perspective of countless tens of millions of religious Muslims. But to say, look, the man just converted last year. There were over 500 workplace killings last year. We know about the religion of any of those murders, but if someone's Muslim, it's got to be a terrorist. The issue is not, is he a terrorist? The issue is, was he doing this in the name of Islam? Yes, he beheaded the woman. Where do you think he got the idea? Clip number 20, please.
They literally just believe, right? And yeah. I think this to me is the most, that there's a belief that at the core, this is something, like, so he also probably had breakfast that morning, but we don't think any of those things are relevant, but we do think that his conversion, right. his jailhouse conversion, by the way, is what's relevant.
And please, yeah. But we have gone on and on and on creating this language between Muslims and violence, and we need to have a counter narrative, yep. and we don't.
A counter narrative. Okay, when you're the one kidnapped, and when you're the one filmed in a video being beheaded, then we'll talk about the counter narrative. And God forbid that happens to any of these people. God forbid. What I'm saying is your perspective will be radically changed when you realize the strong connection historically and to the present day between Islam and violence. Well, look, people had breakfast that day. Why don't we make... No, it's not that he had breakfast or didn't have breakfast. It is that he beheaded someone and he was an aggressive Muslim. This is something widely taught in Islam. Read history. See how many times Muslims either advancing in war or Muslims engaging in jihad, which is normally one and the same, those two things, how many times they have practiced beheadings. You say, but my Muslim neighbor is a really nice guy. Last thing he wants to do is behead me. Of course. He's probably a secular Muslim, all right? He's probably similar to someone that goes to church a few times a year and doesn't read the Bible. In other words, not a true Christian. This would be a cultural Christian, a cultural Muslim. But please, give me a break. And it is not saying that every Muslim wants to behead people. It is saying that there is a fundamental connection between Orthodox Islam and violence. And it is expressed most infamously in beheading. That's the atrocity of this, the horror of it, the madness of it is beyond belief. It's also beyond belief that people deny the connection. I'll give you some quotes in a little while from a former Muslim, all right? I'll give you some quotes from a former Muslim. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Aurelia in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thanks.
Good. I just wonder why so many people are so shocked that these Muslims are beheading people, especially Christians and Jews. A lot of us fail to realize that ISIS is the Old Testament pagan deity. Can you imagine them using the name ISIS, who is an Old Testament deity? And like you said, everything that you have said, it is scripture coming true. The Muslim is a fake religion. They don't serve the true God. And this is reality. This is the scripture being revealed to all of us.
Yeah, and really, I ask people regularly for discussion on Facebook. And I say, okay, listen, I want Muslims to weigh in. Is radical Islam true Islam? Or is radical Islam a perversion of Islam? There have been things that Christians have done that have nothing to do with the Bible, that are a perversion of our faith.
Exactly.
So I've asked this question for Muslims to discuss, and there are many Muslims who say this is a perversion of our faith. This has nothing to do with real Islam. And certainly just taking an innocent person and beheading them, the vast majority of Muslims would reject that. But would serious Muslims reject the idea that if you convert from Islam, there should be a death penalty? I mean, that's
exactly.
widely practiced in the Muslim world. Now, regarding ISIS, the Egyptian goddess Isis, I personally think it's a jump to say that this is a direct connection to Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, because they originally called themselves ISIL, Islamic State of Iraq and Levant, and then just Islamic State. But it does get your attention, you know, just on a curiosity level that it's pagan deity ISIS. But again, in their minds, were they even aware of that was an association? I seriously doubt it. And as serious Muslims, they would reject the other idols. But Aurelia, thanks for the call. Let's continue to pray for the salvation of many Muslims around the world in the coming days. We come back. I want to play some clips for you from a former Muslim who addresses our president. He addresses President Obama. And he says to President Obama, "You are misunderstanding Islam. I'm a former Muslim. My father was an imam. So I'm just telling you, you're misunderstanding Islam." We'll hear what he has to say when we come back. Take more of your calls. Phone lines are wide open. It is great to be back live in the States on the Line of Fire. And phone lines are open for anything in the world you'd like to talk about.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Ladies and gentlemen, the people of Israel pray for peace. But our hopes and the world's hopes for peace are in danger because everywhere we look, militant Islam is on the march.
That music in the background is Fatah, an official Fatah page, glorifying a suicide bomber who killed Jewish people. That is Fatah's praise to an Islamic suicide bomber, and that is Prime Minister Netanyahu speaking the truth about radical Islam. So our president has said that Islamic State, ISIS, those who commit terrorist acts in the name of God are not speaking for any religion or any God, because no God would justify these things. No religion would justify these things. Here is a former Muslim who goes by the name Brother Rashid. It does not give out his full name for obvious reasons. His website, IslamExplained.com. Joey, I want to start with clip number 13. These are comments that he makes in a video addressing President Obama.
I'm a former Muslim. My dad is an imam. I spent more than 20 years studying Islam. I hold a bachelor's degree in religious studies, and I'm in the middle of my master's degree in terrorism studies. I can tell you with confidence that ISIL speaks for Islam.
All right, so he's coming from his own background, raised a Muslim in a Muslim country, his father an imam. He also has a bachelor's degree in religious studies, I believe, and he's studying for a master's in terrorist studies. Number 14.
ISIL is a Muslim organization. Its name stands for Islamic State. So even the name suggests that it is an Islamic movement. Their leader, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, holds a PhD in Islamic studies. I doubt you know Islam better than he does. He was a preacher and a religious leader in one of the local mosques in Baghdad. ISIL's 10,000 members are all Muslims. None of them are from any other religion. They come from different countries and have one common denominator, Islam. They are following Islam's prophet Muhammad in every detail. They imitate him by growing their beards, shaving their mustaches, and in the way they dress.
And again, according to reports, the leader of the Islamic State, so-called Islamic State, has a PhD in Islamic studies and is a lifetime Muslim. Just think he knows what Muslims believe and teach. You say it's a perversion of Islam. Well, perhaps just an exaggerated version, or is it a faithful version? He continues, Brother Rashid, clip number 15.
They implement Sharia in every piece of land they conquer. They pray five times a day. They have called for a caliphate, which is a central doctrine in Sunni Islam, and they are willing to die for their religion. They are following the steps of Islam's prophet Muhammad to the letter.
And one more clip. This is clip number 16. Again, former Muslim, father is an imam, brother Rashid, addressing our president to say the Islamic State is Islamic and they are being faithful to Islam in what they are doing. Number 16.
You think that ISIL does not speak for Islam because they beheaded an American and they killed those whom they consider infidels. In the same way, Islam's Prophet Muhammad beheaded in one day between 600 and 900 adult males in a Jewish tribe called Banu Qurayza. In fact, beheading is commanded in the Quran in Surah 47, the fourth verse. It says, when you meet the unbelievers in fight, smite at their necks.
All right, Matt, I got a thought for you here. I don't know how we can do this, but I would love to host on the radio or face-to-face, I would love to host a debate with someone who is a moderate Muslim, either a scholar like Professor John Esposito, scholar in Islam, or a lifetime moderate Muslim or religious Muslim who says, you know, this is not real Islam, and someone who upholds radical Islam. How we get someone from that viewpoint, I'm not sure. How many will be willing and open to speak. Or even someone like this, like Brother Rashid, a former Muslim, someone who can speak to it out of life experience. I would love to host that and to put out an open invitation to have all I would do is host it. I would be the impartial moderator and let people really hear. I think it'd be great for them to really hear the arguments. I would love to hear someone say why this is not real Islam and why it's a perversion of Islam. I would really like to hear that myself. Let's just get this in quickly. Clip number 10, Joey. This is BBC speaking about ISIS in Iraq.
We heard the IS fighters. They were shouting, Allahu Akbar. They started to shoot us. Bodies were falling on top of me, hiding me. There was blood everywhere. Then my mobile started to ring. One of the IS answered it and said, this is the mobile of your coward brother. We have shot and beheaded the cowards. The IS have a tradition after they shoot people. They cut their heads off to show how many they have killed. They started to cut, but their call is called from the bridge. Come, come, leave them. More soldiers are coming.
Let's say this. It's undeniable that all these people think they are doing, carrying out their actions in the name of Islam and for the glory of Allah. They believe that. And then lastly, our president, clip number 11, President Obama speaking.
Our head of the intelligence community, Jim Clapper, has acknowledged that I think they underestimated what had been taking place in Syria.
I mean, he didn't just say that we underestimated ISIL. He said we overestimated the ability and the will of our allies, the Iraqi army, to fight.
That's true. That's absolutely true.
All right, so that was President Obama interviewed on CBS 60 Minutes. Now, I didn't hear the whole interview. I heard that clip and heard some other comments or read some other comments. But what's important to me is that Mr. Obama would say, I underestimated ISIL. I underestimated them. Because remember, he made the comment, junior varsity team. So if he based that on what his intelligence people were saying, then he takes responsibility and makes the statement. Maybe he said that elsewhere, okay? But when I heard they, I'm thinking, what, wasn't you? Weren't you part of that they? All right, friends, we got such a terrific response last week to the special resource offer with our exclusive 90-plus minute interview with Jonathan Kahn and then his book, The Mystery of the Shemitah. The interview was compelling. Tremendous response. $25 postage paid for both resources. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. 278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978 or AskDrBrown.org right on the homepage. We'll be back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Just to hear this, Joey, clip number 17, I just want you to hear this chant. It is the Raja Club Athletic from Casablanca, Morocco. And I want you to hear it, and then I'll tell you what they are chanting. Number 17. Yeah, this is a soccer game, soccer fans chanting ISIS, ISIS, and then let's go on jihad. Yep, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, changing subjects to the phones. David in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Michael.
Good afternoon.
Sir?
Go ahead.
I was calling two issues, but one real fast. I like your approach to how you want to be a moderator and let the people that Islam debate the issue, whether it's ISIS versus the moderate versus the extreme, and not taking on this crossfire type of debate that we have in this country now. You know, someone from the left, someone from the right. Let these people decide this on themselves. I think that's honorable. That's why C-SPAN is so good, because it doesn't have the crossfire approach. It just gives you open, non-interference to let people say what they want to say.
Yeah, I would, David. Trust me, I would love to do it. I'd love to moderate it in public, help make it happen, or host it on the radio. You know, better still, to reach even more people. But doing it, that's going to be the challenge. But hopefully. Hopefully we can. But anyway, thank you for that. So question or comment on some other issue, David? Go ahead.
Yes, I always, like, this is about the third time I've called you. I always honor you for how you teach us how we can discuss any issue, and we can be gentle and with respect. And that way we can get our point across. I applaud you for that.
Well, thank you.
I have a dilemma. I think most of us are just same-sex marriage. It seems like my church, I'm a major in a major denomination, it seems like they're not going to follow the, once I say this, the book of discipline. And they're just slapping ministers on the hand when they go officiate. And they're letting them off the hook. And it seems like they're letting this stuff creep in more and more. I make a commitment I take care of monthly, I give monthly, and I made a 3-year commitment, which is obviously going to be a lifetime, to support adults who have impairment. But I don't want to be giving my money to a church that's going to just disregard what the Bible says. And I don't know what to do if it do split. I don't want it to split. I don't know what to do if it finally says we believe in same-sex marriages or any other issue like that.
Yeah,
I don't know, how do I continue to still give, but it'll be given in their name, and I don't want to honor that. I have a dilemma, sir.
Yeah, what you have to do, David, and again, thank you for the kind words, sir. What you have to do is recognize that when the people to whom you made a commitment change fundamentally and change what they're doing, then that makes your commitment null and void. In other words, let's say that I had an orphanage in Haiti. And I said, hey, if you give to this ministry and designate it, that money will go to an orphanage in Haiti. And then at a certain point, I say, actually, I really need a private jet to fly around in. And so we're just redistributing those funds. At that moment, I have broken covenant with you, and you'd be fully released. What you do is you appeal to your leadership graciously to do the right thing. You don't try to start a revolt, but you appeal graciously. If they refuse, then you have to leave and move on. That's how you speak loudest to them. If they compromise on any fundamental biblical or moral issue, that's how you speak the truth.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Delighted to be back with you from Singapore, sustained by God's grace. So here's my schedule one day. I got picked up at 8:30 in the morning. I was doing a three-hour morning dialogue seminar for youth leaders, young adults, leaders, young people, and older people that wanted to be there. Over 300 were there. It was they represent more than 100 different churches. That was Saturday morning to start the day in Singapore. And I was picked up by folks from Focus on the Family. I said, oh, I didn't realize Focus was hosting this. They said, oh, yeah, they're hosting it. So that was terrific. Finish that. Go from there. And while there, I met a young lady. She said, oh, yeah, my parents are going to be attending your talk this afternoon at Living Sanctuary on Hyper Grace. I said, oh, I knew I was preaching. I didn't know I was speaking on Hyper Grace. She said, oh, yeah, it's announced, big banners. And all. I said, okay, great. So had a quick meal with the leader of Focus on the Family, her husband and son. Went to the hotel to catch up on things just for a couple of minutes and now picked up immediately thereafter. I mean, no time for a nap or anything to go to Living Sanctuary. About a half hour drive or longer to get there. And I said, yeah, I understand I'm teaching on Hyper Grace. I said, so your service starts at 3, so what time will you give it to me after worship? He said, no, we're just singing a couple of songs and then giving it to you. You're doing a 2.5-hour seminar on Hyper Grace. I said, oh, I thought I was preaching in a church service. They said, no, we don't have a church service on Saturday. This is just a gathering for you. So it was a great, great turnout. Taught for 2.5 hours on Hyper Grace, literally. Got off the pulpit and ran. I mean, I sprinted just for fun because I told the folks I don't have time to stop. Then I walked down the aisle, got in the car that was waiting for me to go to another service, their 5 o'clock service, where I had to arrive there just in time to preach. And then after that, drive all the way back to have dinner with the pastor and elders from Living Sanctuary. So basically left the hotel at 8:30 in the morning, got home at 9:30. That was a full day in Singapore, but it was an amazing trip. So I am so glad to be back. And a bunch more things I want to cover on the air, but first, back to the phones. Linda in Laurinburg, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I would like your opinion of an Unity Church.
Yes. It is not a true church. They don't believe in the Bible as God's truly inspired word. They don't hold to biblical views of salvation through the cross alone. So it's not a true church and not to be attended or followed in any way.
Okay. Do you think it's going to come about with the Catholics being the ones that...
Are you speaking, of the Unity Church or Unity in the Church?
Unity World Church.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I thought you were referring to the group called Unity Church.
No,
I don't expect there to be full unity among all groups and denominations before Jesus returns. But I do expect true unity in the true church more and more before Jesus returns, since he prayed for it and since Ephesians 5 speaks of Jesus coming for a spotless bride and since Ephesians 4 speaks of us coming to the fullness of the faith. I expect liberal denominations and those who are not part of the true church to unify more fully, but that will be a negative unity, not a positive. To the extent there are Catholics who love Jesus and hold to biblical faith, and Protestants who love Jesus who hold to biblical faith, then we are one in the Lord and we should work together. But to the extent there are Catholics who deny fundamentals of the faith, Protestants who deny fundamentals of the faith, then certainly that's not part of the church that we unify with. Now, as far as working together, if there was a hunger issue, you know, or a crisis issue, or standing against abortion, whoever stands for morality, you know, we work together with, but not in a covenantal unity way. We can only make that with true believers. Hey, Linda, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, my latest article is up on our website. If you go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article, you can read my article on What About XX Gays. To the phones in St. Petersburg, Florida. Trace, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Hey, nice to hear from you.
Nice to hear from you. Do you remember me? I spoke with you in Orlando once.
I thought it was you, and I thought the name Trace got my attention. I remember hearing your testimony in person, and then I believe you called the show once before and shared some of your amazing testimony. How are you doing, man?
I'm doing great, and that's why I'm calling is, you know, I know a lot of people who have left the gay lifestyle who listen to your radio, and this whole ex-gay thing where people are going back into the lifestyle breaks my heart. It's been 9 years for me since I walked away, and I think there's so much pressure on people who leave the lifestyle to be expected to turn heterosexual.
Yeah.
And I think they think if they get married and they have kids, that's going to answer the problem. And I really believe surrender is the answer to it. You know, my struggle is still very much there. My desires are there. But Jesus said to die to yourself every day, to pick up your cross and follow him. And that's what's helped me, is to keep my eyes on the Lord and on the cross and not on what other people think or what other people may expect from me.
Mm-hmm.
There's times where guys from the church who have nothing but my best interest at heart will say, "Hey, Trace, when are we going to get you hooked up with a good woman?"
Mm.
And sometimes that angers me because they mean well, but at the same time, they're doing damage because they think the opposite of homosexuality is heterosexuality. And we know that's not true. We know it's holiness. So I just wanted to call to encourage those who still struggle that sometimes God calls us to a life of singleness,
mm-hmm.
and that thorn may always remain. It did for Paul, you know, it may for us. And I just wanted to let people know 9 years and going, I'm never, ever giving up.
Yeah, and Trace, remembering your testimony, you were not just someone that struggled with same-sex attraction. You dove in headlong. Just take a minute and tell folks how deeply you were living in a sinful lifestyle before the Lord saved you.
Okay. I knew ever since I was a little kid and could remember that I was attracted to men, but it reached great heights where as a 18-year-old, I would spend the entire days in bathhouses and bookstores. I would have sex with sometimes up to 20 men in one day. And that's just how I lived my life. I couldn't feed the hunger fast enough. And as I got more involved in the gay community, I became a national drag queen where I toured around the entire country and performed as a character I named Coma, who was demonic, satanic. I would mock Jesus Christ by wearing a crown of thorns on stage in drag, and was very, very successful and made a lot of money doing it. And then I found out I was infected with HIV, and 4 years later I developed full-blown AIDS and cancer and was at death's door. God restored me, gave me disability. I got back up on my feet, and I ran back into the world and started doing drag and doing cocaine and living the whole party life again until he finally came to me one night at 3 a.m., and he woke me up out of a dead sleep. And he said, "Trace, how long are we going to play this game?" It very much felt like he was giving me an ultimatum. And I know that the word says that he can sear your conscience and give you over to a reprobate mind. And I really felt like he was being very stern with me that night. And after about 5 hours of wrestling with him, I finally broke and I fell on my knees that night and I surrendered. And that was 9 years ago. And
praise
I canceled
God,
all my bookings, all the people who knew me instantly turned to my enemies, which broke my heart. I received death threats. People showed up at my door and vandalized my car and my apartment. And it was just ridiculous. But they're just angry and they don't know why. I think, you know, they see the truth of God in me and they don't want to have to deal with it. So they lash out.
Yeah, and so it's right. Yeah, it's right to recognize their need, and even though it's sin in terms of what they're doing, lashing out like that, it's right to have compassion on them and to recognize they're also lashing out of hurt. And Trace, I thank God for His mercy in your life. In my article, I do say this very thing, that there are some that have been supernaturally changed from homosexual to heterosexual, and there are plenty of others who are simply living celibate lives blessed by the Lord. But it is, the calling is to holiness. The word never says without heterosexuality, no one will see the Lord, but without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hey, 30 seconds, and we got a break. Would you say that gay relationships are just as stable as heterosexual relationships?
Absolutely not, 100% no. Homosexual relationships, homosexuality itself is just bent on perversion. We have, I would say most homosexuals are sexual addicts. I mean, the whole thing is about sex.
Especially with men. Trace, may God's grace continue to be yours. May you continue to shine. And may he use you to touch many who are in the midst of the struggle. We go forward together in Jesus' name.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Uh-oh. Oh, no. I've been put on the list. I've been put on the list by the Human Rights Campaign, the world's largest gay activist organization, and they're putting me on notice. Yeah, listen, it's unfortunate that they believe these things and others do. It's my honor to be on yet another list, and it's for righteousness and for the gospel. Michael Brown here, back from Singapore. But I want you to hear some fascinating clips. I say fascinating. Well, what else can you say about this? On the David Pakman Show, I've been on his show a few times. He was on mine once. And Joey, we'll start with clip number one. Well, it's self-explanatory, and then he's going to interact with his co-host about these things. Let's listen to David Pakman.
I've been telling you now for a couple of weeks that many of the positions of ISIS, the Islamic State, mirror those of American right-wing extremist Christians. I've gotten significant negative reaction to this from people who are either blind or simply ignorant or liars when it comes to the similarities between the positions of ISIS and those of right-wing American Christians.
All right, David, it's not being blind, it's not being ignorant, it's not lying, it's being truthful. And since I've been put on the list of right-wing extremists by different groups, and I'm sure be categorized by you like that, no, sir, the positions are as far as night is from day. We are not advocating that homosexual men and women should be killed. We are not advocating beheading of innocent people or beheading of those who convert from one religion to another, just for the record. Nor are we saying that homosexuals are pedophiles. Yeah, there are homosexual pedophiles and heterosexual pedophiles, but the statements that you're making, I think you need to look in the mirror with the claims that you're making. Let's listen to the next clip.
What's the difference in the position?
I don't really see one. I think you nailed it here. This is the position, it seems, globally.
I'm sorry to laugh. I've traveled the world. I've interacted with many Christians. I do not know a single solid believer or Christian leader. I've not interacted with any who say that gays should be put to death or that they should be hung like they're hung in Iran. And when Uganda came out with their bill, which, by the way, I have never publicly endorsed, by the way, just for the record, despite claims to the contrary. But when Uganda came out with their bill initially, some of the strongest Christian leaders in America who are, I should say, strongest in their opposition to homosexuality, they said the bill's too harsh, there shouldn't be a death penalty. And then when it was revisited, they said it's still too harsh in terms of its penalties. So this is just bizarre. This is absolutely bizarre. And it does not speak for every single major Christian leader I know in America, every conservative Christian, speaks for none of them to compare their views as to the views of ISIS. Last clip.
It is amazing, Lewis. Homophobia, subjugation of women, removal of science from the classroom, particularly evolution, imposition of one religion that they consider to be the right and true religion, possibly including even forced conversions, a system of laws based on that one particular religion. It is one after another, example after example of the similarities here.
Yeah. I mean, organized religion is the same pretty much across the whole spectrum.
Unreal. I guess they actually believe what they're saying, but this is unreal. Someone just hearing this for the first time rightly commented on my screen here. This is insane. So first, Christians are sharing the faith, and they want everyone to believe in Jesus, but we also advocate freedom of speech, freedom of religion. That's why America has had it historically. And to say it is homophobia, it has to be homophobia. If you say, you know, two men shouldn't marry or two women shouldn't marry, God didn't intend that, or kids should have a mom and dad, that's not homophobia. There are other reasons for saying that. Or removal of science from schools. Actually, what many conservative Christians say is you should teach other theories other than evolution, which remains a theory. You should teach what other scientists and scholars say, which is intelligent design, that the universe points to intelligent design. You should teach both options in the schools. To say these are the same, or organized religion, same worldwide, that is mind-boggling. It also reminds us of what Scripture says, to pray for those who have been blinded spiritually. There was a man who posted a review of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, on Amazon, and he said, I've been homosexual all my life. I can't see my desires ever changing. He said, to my knowledge, I was born this way. He said, my lover of 45 years died in my arms after a committed relationship. He said, now he's become a follower of Jesus. He knows he cannot live out the way he has been living. And he doesn't know that his desires will change. But he said this, even an atheist can tell you that a man is not designed to be with a man or a woman with a woman. That's not hatred. That's just clear biological observation, natural law. All right. There's always more to cover, but we're out of time. I encourage you, just check later tonight, otherwise tomorrow at the time of the show. Check our website for latest video. And when you do, you'll see my response to the HRC. I put on a disguise for for a couple of minutes. You'll see. You'll get a kick out of it. The fact that people believe them, the fact that they're a massive influential organization is I'm concerned for the people who believe it, you know, for their understanding of truth. But on my end, I mean, I could care less about put me on all the lists you want. That's an honor if it's for the gospel and for righteousness' sake. Hey, thank you for praying while I was in Singapore. It was a rigorous schedule. It was my joy to get up in the middle of the night and do radio. It was totally my choice to do it and my joy to do it. And I was sustained by grace, did well on the whole schedule. Now back home, ready to keep rolling. We've got great shows planned day after day and eager to take your calls on a wide range of subjects. So thanks for being part of our family. Have you taken advantage of last week's special offer? You say that was last week. I missed it. No, we've extended it. We got such a tremendous response. We have extended it. So it is our exclusive interview. It's only with us that I did 90-plus minute interview with Jonathan Kahn. He especially wanted to grace our listeners with extra time on his new book, The Mystery of the Shemitah. I found the interview personally compelling, and I told him I was going to read the book after the interview, so I'm reading it now. And I'll tell you, he brings you in and gets you thinking. So the book and the interview, The Mystery of the Shemitah, just $25 postage paid. You can order as many copies as you want at that price. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Or if it's easier, just go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, it's not surprising to see unbelievers walking in unbelief and to see those who have been blinded acting blindly. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit would open their hearts and minds to His love and goodness.